Tonight's scripture reading is taken from Hosea, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. That's Hosea, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field.
Well, wishing ardently for spring, I want to welcome you here this evening as we continue our study of the great prophet Hosea. I noticed when I was doing the study the other day that we're more than halfway through the book of Hosea, having only four more chapters to cover. And when we shall have completed the book of Micah, that will put us halfway through the minor prophets. I am debating about whether to go into the book of Zechariah, although Zechariah is included among the minor prophets or the shorter prophets or the prophets who wrote less than other prophets. His book is nevertheless very long, and there is a great deal of symbolic language in it. And while personally I would like to do that, and maybe we will, I have not made up my mind to do that as yet. So if we don't, when we finish this book, we will be halfway through the minor prophets. This evening, we are going to point out that sometime between 735 and 722 B.C., Hosea, God's last prophet to the nation of Israel, cried out against their sins and iniquities as they teetered on the brink of destruction. This final warning began, as you will recall, those of you who have been able to be here, in the 8th chapter, and it continues here in the 10th. The language of the 10th chapter, to me at least, is particularly both distressing and depressing as Hosea spoke out against the evils of Israelite society. Like a watchman on the walls, his clarion warnings were sounded again and again, but to no avail. For Israel, like many today, listened, but ignored what God's man had to say. In the 10th chapter, that great trumpet continued to sound as Hosea cried out, listing Israel's sin against the only true and living God, against Yahweh. Israel's sins were many, and they were varied, but they all stemmed from one central problem. As we learned in the 9th chapter, Israel had forgotten their God. Not only had they forgotten their God, but they became obsessed with idolatry and the sin that accompanied it. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. In other words, this is a rich and prosperous country, as we'll see in a moment. And the more money they get, the more they spend on idols. Has increased the idols according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. That is, they were no longer following God with a true heart, but their heart was divided. They were hypocrites. And now God said they are. Notice the present tense of the verb. Not they will be, but they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He here refers to the invader who is coming. He will ruin their sacred pillars. In these verses, Hosea pointed out four important facts regarding the nation of Israel. Number one, she was a nation of luxury and opulence. She was a very wealthy little nation. Small indeed, compared to Assyria, or to Babylonia, or to the Grecian Empire, or even later to the Roman Empire, but nonetheless, a very prosperous and rich little country. Two, the fruit she bore was bad. It was spoiled. She didn't do anything for God. The greater her prosperity, the more obsessed she became with idolatry. Fourthly, God would not tolerate this, but destroy her idols and her sacred pillars when the Assyrian invaders came upon her. In verses 3 through 8 of this chapter, Hosea spoke of Israel's deceit and lies, giving even an example. First in verses 3 and 4, "For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. This judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of a field." We'd say like poison ivy coming up in a plowed field that was never properly completed and planted. They confessed that they had no king fit to rule over them. And the reason they had no such king is because they didn't fear God. God would have given them a good king had they feared him and not involved themselves with the idols. These words were spoken, however, hypocritically and deceitfully. You know, even their confession of the truth was a sham. It was a pretense. They spoke, as the Indian used to say in the old Western movies, with forked tongue. They could not be believed, for they swore falsely in making covenants. Those with whom they made covenants around them, the various nations, couldn't trust them because they would say one thing and do another. Kind of like Adolf Hitler preceding World War II. He made a non-aggression pact with Russia while all the time he was planning on attacking that country. Well, Israel did the same sort of thing. Not the same thing, but the same sort of thing. They perverted justice and truth like poisonous weeds that spring up in a plowed but unplanted field. God would see to it that their devious words would be to their undoing. In verses 5 and 6, the prophet wrote, "The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven. For its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria to present as a present, rather, for King Jerob." Now, Assyria never had a king by the name of Jerob, but this is a code name. The Israelites liked to do this. They would use code names for various kings. So whoever the king was at this particular time, God said he's going to receive their golden idols. And of course, among the other things that they would do when they captured the golden idols of other nations was to melt the gold down or the silver down, as the case it might be, and put it in the temple treasury of one of their own gods. He said, "Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel." Ephraim and Israel being the same person, but called Ephraim because, I believe, because Jeroboam the first was an Ephraimite. And so the prophet is saying, the citizens of the capital city and the priests who rejoiced over the golden calf would mourn when it was taken. The golden calf would be a gift to the king of Assyria. He'd take it. You can't help but make a fellow a gift when he comes in and takes it, can you? Ephraim would be ashamed by the loss of her God. Why, it would be said, "Look at these weak people. They can't even protect their own gods. And what's more, their gods do not protect them. She would be ashamed of the course she had taken in worshiping such an inert, weak, worthless God. To this, the prophet added in chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, "And as for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water." In other words, the king of Israel would be executed when the invaders came. And I don't know exactly how his execution took place, but one of the favorite things to do in those days was to behead a king. They didn't usually crucify kings, although the Assyrians did crucify. And so they usually would behead them out of respect for their royalty. But notice this figure of speech that he uses here. The king is cut off like a twig on water. Did you ever sit along a creek bank and watch a leaf or a twig float down the creek? All of a sudden it's gone. Well, that's what God's saying about the king of Israel. Matter of fact, that's what he's saying about all of the nation of Israel. Also, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel. Again, he's talking about the idolatry, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars. Where these great, beautiful altars had once been, the weeds were going to come up and take it over. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. When were they going to say that? When the invader came. Israel's king will disappear like a twig floating on water in the summer. And as for Israel's idols, they would be destroyed completely. I don't know how well you can see this picture, but I couldn't help but think that's the God Dagu. And I couldn't help but think, if people actually worshipped a thing that ugly, they were hard up for something to worship. Thorns and thistles would grow where their high places, their altars, their where their images had been erected. And when the Assyrian invaders came, the people would cry out to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us to hide us from our invaders. Think of the misery that was to be associated with such a war of extermination, really, more of genocide than war, when the Assyrian invaders came. This same language, calling out to the mountains to cover us and the hills to fall on us, was used by both Jesus and John in the New Testament. In Luke 23:30, Jesus, speaking of the fall of Jerusalem, said, "Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us, hide us, get us away from this." The language portrays an earthly judgment, not a spiritual one, for this language is never associated in the Bible with the final judgment of mankind by God. And it wouldn't do any good for us to yell at the hills and the mountains anyway. The sentence that God's going to hand down will be handed down. John also wrote in Revelation 6:16, "And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And then in 9:6 he said, "In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them when their invaders from the north came down against the city of Jerusalem." Then, for the third time in this little book, in chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9, Israel is reminded of her sin at Gibeah. And I thought, perhaps since it's mentioned three times, that it might be a good idea for us this evening to take a little excursion and to study a little more in detail about the sin of Gibeah. From Hosea 10:9, we read about how God destroyed the evil Benjamites. "O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah." There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Unfortunately, the Israelites didn't learn anything from that experience to which we will make allusion. A brief review of the story is, I think, in place, and is told in Judges 19, well, in Judges 20 as well, but the part that brought on the war, the sin of Gibeah, Gibeah, rather, is told in Judges 19, beginning in verse 24. There was a Levite from the hill country of Ephraim who had taken a young woman to be his concubine. She ran away from him and she committed harlotry. She became a prostitute. He found out where she was and he went to get her. And on his way back home, he found it necessary to spend the night in a town within the limits of the country held by the tribe of Benjamin called Gibeah. Gibeah was a strong city. It was a walled city. And there they were accosted by perverted men who wanted to sexually abuse the young Levite. Now, those of you who are old enough know what I'm talking about, don't you? And those of you who are not, ask your parents at home. That's as much of a description as you're going to get out of me. After much argument with the host of the house in which these people, this Levite and his concubine, were staying, these evil men were given the concubine instead. And she was terribly abused all night long by these perverted people, and she died. The Levite took her home, and he cut her body into 12 pieces, sending a part of it to each one of the tribes of Israel, accusing all 12 tribes of the sin. War was then declared by the other tribes against the evil Benjaminites. And the first demand was, turn the perverted men of Gibeah over to us. We will do what is expected of us, and that will be the end of the trouble. But the people of Gibeah and the Benjamites in general said, no, we're not going to do that. These are our people, and we're going to protect them. We're not going to turn them over to you. And so as a result of that, Israel, the other tribes of Israel, invaded the land of Benjamin, and they decimated this tribe of people. It never did come back to be what it had been before. Israel was now practicing, in the days of Hosea, the same sin that the men of Gibeah practiced, and they were refusing to repent of it. So, Hosea is saying, you're going to get what Gibeah got. What the men of Gibeah had done was, and I'm going to give you quotations from various translations of the Bible. This sin that they committed is called in the complete Bible a foul and carnal deed. It was filthy. Two, an evil and immoral act, today's English version. Three, lewdness and folly, the American Standard Version. Four, a vile thing, the New King James Version. Five, so vile a thing, the King James Version. Six, the English Standard Version renders it an outrageous thing. Now, you put all of those different translations of those Greek words together, and you know one thing for sure and for certain, don't you? Nothing beautiful or godly happened that night. The Geneva Bible, incidentally, of 15, that should say 39 instead of 99, called it this villainy. So it was a deed of terrible atrocity, committed, attempted first against a man and then against his concubine. The story parallels very, very closely the incident in Sodom that preceding with Lot, preceding the destruction of that city. So both Sodom and Gibeah were destroyed. As Israel punished Benjamin, so God will punish Israel. From Hosea 10:10 we read, when it is my desire, when I get good and ready, God says, I will chasten them. Peoples shall be scattered gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. You say, well, boy, we've studied more sins than two. What's God talking about here? and two transgressions. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. But as the whole nation had punished Benjamin and the men of Gibeah, so when it was his desire, when God got ready to do so, he would punish all Israel for committing the same sin. You remember we studied a couple or three chapters ago how that the priests had gotten involved in this sin. God would bind them over for two transgressions. Gibeah was a walled city, and she thought herself to be invisible. God saw to it that she was overthrown. So it would be for the nation of Israel, and for two reasons. Number one, she thought herself to be invincible, like Gibeah. Nobody could destroy her, because she had Egypt to protect her on one side and Assyria to protect her on the other. Never occurred to her that one or the other of them would do the destroying. So she thought she was invincible. And two, she turned from God to heathen idols. Those were her two transgressions. All the other sins that we have mentioned were wrapped up in those, so to speak. And so in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 11, God used an agrarian metaphor to describe her punishment. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. Ladies, how would you feel about being called a heifer? I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Whose clods? The clods of the enemy. Israel had lived a posh life, like a heifer who was treading grain, where she was permitted to eat all she wanted. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. But now things are going to be different. Change was coming. She wasn't going to have that kind of easy life anymore. And so in verses 12 through 15, Hosea first pleads, then again he warns. First in verse 12, he said, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. And this is no doubt a reference to the two major rains that come each year in that area of the world. The spring rains that come just before planting, and the latter rain or the fall rain that comes just a few weeks before harvest. And so he says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Get away from this sin. Reap in mercy. It was time for them to seek the Lord, to break up the fallow ground, and he would bless them. This is their final opportunity to return to God and to live righteous lives, to be saved from destruction by him. Hosea continued his metaphor in verse 13, saying, you've plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity. Of course, you reap what you sow, don't you? Sure. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. You thought physical armies would be the end to your salvation. This action was based on their lack of faith in God and in his law. Their future forecast is found in verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, therefore tumult shall arise among your people. In other words, you're all going to be thrown into a state of confusion. And all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalom plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle. Now, where this city of Beth Arbel was, we do not know. We have not found any ruins of it. But we do know who Shalman was and how the city came to be destroyed. But he says, plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children, Hosea mentions. Shalman was a man by the name of Salamanu. He was a great military leader of Moab, and he attacked and totally destroyed the city of Beth Arbel. And so Hosea is saying, you Israelites know the history of that. That's what's going to happen to you. The same fate will come on Bethel. Bethel is where a golden calf was erected and proclaimed a god by Jeroboam the First. Hosea wrote, thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel. Because of your great wickedness, at the dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. And here's another prophecy of the destruction of the royal house of Jeroboam II. Bethel represents all of Israel, whose king would be among the first to die when it came time for the Assyrians to invade their land. You know, friends, it's a marvelous thing, to me at least, a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing, that God has provided for our salvation rather than for our destruction. You see, the only thing he provided for Israel was destruction. But for those of us living in 21st century America and other places in the world where the word of God can and should be taken, God's provided salvation rather than destruction. If we would surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we learn in the scripture, God will present us with a gift of salvation and a hope of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, Paul proclaimed to the Romans, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Father is not willing for even one precious soul to be lost forever in the devil's destruction. God is not willing that any should perish. That's a direct quote from Scripture, and it couldn't be said any more plainly. And so he's provided all we need to be saved eternally. He would have provided the same thing for Israel had they only sown in righteousness. But that's conditional. There's an if involved. If we will comply with his will. Therefore, whoever will believe in God's crucified Son with all his heart and come repenting of all sin against him, ready to confess his faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be buried with him in baptism, can be forgiven of all sin and started on the road to heaven. Whoever will continue faithfully on that road will one day be honored with an eternal home with Jesus in heaven. But for the unfaithful Christian, it cannot be so. And so we beg of you to return to him now by repenting of all sin against him, by confessing all public sin against him, and by praying with us for his forgiveness. He'll grant it. He's eager to grant it. Please come. Come to Christ and escape destruction and attain salvation while we stand together and sing the invitation song.